again for your wonderful presence. And now, Holy Ghost, we ask you to come and for you to be the teacher and for you to open up the Word of God to us. Teach us tonight, Holy Spirit of God, and we will not cease to give you all the glory and the honor for what you do in our hearts and lives tonight. Amen and amen. Well, with repetition being the best teacher, over the last 3 weeks we've covered a lot of ground. And tonight, hopefully, I've got a few graphics that's going to help us tie it all together before we move on past chapter 11 in Romans. Because or verse 11, I should say, in Romans 6. In verses 1 through 11, Paul so beautifully outlines what we must know as believers if we're to live victoriously in Christ Jesus. What we must know and understand as believers if we're going to live victoriously. And now don't laugh at some of my pictures. These are real Rembrandts, folks, so I want to brace you that before we flash them up here on the screen. Pastor Brian has seen them, and he just stood in awe as he was preparing this display at my artistic ability. So let me get the first one up here. Are we on up there, Dave? There we go. The death of the believer. Well, that's a great way to start a class, ain't it? The death of the believer. But hopefully we've learned by now that it's a good thing, isn't it? Because if we die, we know that God is going to resurrect us. Praise the Lord. If our faith is in the right place. So, and Dave told me we can only go forward on this thing. We can't go backward. And I thought, what a great illustration for what we're trying to teach. You know, we're reckoning ourselves dead to the sin nature. It's gone no more. No turning back. Now, I know this may be kind of hard to read, but I'm going to read it for you. And I am armed with a laser tonight for those of you who, you know, may be misbehaving or something. So, okay, 4 steps to victorious Christian living. We're going to cover all this eventually. Okay, right now we haven't really got past step one, but I'm going to read them all to you. I want you to become familiar with them. 4 steps to victorious Christian living. Number one, the believer must know something. That's what we've been studying in Romans, verses 6:1-11. What we must know, that word in Greek, ginosko, meaning you must understand. You must have this mindset if you're going to live victoriously in Jesus Christ. And that's in Romans 6:3-10. We're going to go into next week, the believer is to hold fast to that which has been revealed to him. In other words, once we know something, we then must apply what we know every single day we live as a believer to walk in the victory that Jesus has appropriated for us at the cross. Number three, very important one. The believer is to present himself to the government of grace daily and resist the pull of the flesh to place himself under law. You are going to live your Christian life under one of two governments. And really, all of humanity is going to live under one of two governments. You're either going to live under the government of law by the Ten Commandments. And that's what people say when, in essence, they don't see it this way. But when they reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in effect saying to God, judge me by the law. Judge me by the law. I don't need Jesus. Judge me by the law. And of course, we all know nobody can keep the law. That's why people will die lost if they reject Jesus Christ. So daily, we're to present ourselves to the government of grace and understand how that government functions. And just to give you a quick illustration, here in Ohio, if you go down Interstate 675 at 90 miles an hour, you're probably going to come into contact with the Fairborn Police Department. Because I see the policeman sitting out there about every morning I go to work. Sits at the same exit, got him a great little hiding place there. You know, if you come down six to somebody's lap, Mary's laughing. Have you ever met the Fairborn Police on six? I haven't yet. I'm being careful. But there's a speed limit there. So I'm under the government of the state of Ohio, particularly the locality of Fairborn. Okay, but now, if I move to Las Vegas, Nevada, out there in the desert, they got places where you go as fast as you want to go. It's a different law. It's a different government. So is the difference between the government of law and the government of grace. We're going to go into that more deeply. But the believer, to walk in victory, must present himself daily to the government of God's grace. Lastly, the believer continually practicing the above receives the grace of God, in other words, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that will equip him to live victoriously every moment of every day. Like the old song says, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood." Our continued victory is predicated upon our continual faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, so four steps. We'll go into them more deeply, but as time goes on, this thing's working great. Okay, there we go. That's the one I wanted. Now, let's read Romans. Let's go to Romans now. Who laughed? Somebody laughed. Mary. Okay, let me get my laser working here. I warned you about this. There, Mary. Now, I thought it was pretty fancy, you guys. Now, I know this looks nothing like me, okay? This says the believer, okay? I wish I had a waistline like that, but unfortunately I have more of a waistline like this guy over here. But that's the Lord, so I don't want to go there. I don't want to cast dispersion upon the Lord. Okay, we're talking about the death of the believer. Now, let's go to Romans 6, and let's read, just for review, I want to read verses 1 through 10 all together, and then we're going to piece all this together, read verse 11. We'll close on that tonight, and the next week we'll get into how our lives bear fruit. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? No. There's we must know something. There's that word no. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, another thing we're told to know, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we need to remember that word sin in the Greek, every time we see it in Romans 6 and 7, with one exception, it means the sin, referring to the sin nature, okay? We should not serve the sin, is literally how it should read. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. That means His act at Calvary was total and complete. It was a finished work. Complete. That's why when Jesus bowed His head on the cross and said, "It is finished," He meant exactly what He said. Victory over death, hell, and the grave was forevermore won that day on Calvary's Hill. Now people say, what about the resurrection? Well, the resurrection, of course, is beautiful. There is no Christian life without the resurrection. But the resurrection validated and proved that what was done on the cross as the priestly work of Jesus Christ was totally acceptable to God. I need to say that again. I got a little bit wordy with it. The resurrection proved that what Jesus did on the cross was totally acceptable to God the Father. For had that sacrifice not been perfect in every way, there could have been no resurrection. Hence, that's why when somebody teaches that He became sin on the cross, took on a sin nature, you just took away the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ when you teach something like that. And there's many in the church world that are teaching such today. Okay, going on. Verse 10, for in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. He's forevermore alive. And like the Scripture says, like Jesus Himself said, because I live, ye shall live also. Okay, now let's stop right there and let's go to this wonderful graphic that I've took hours to construct. Who's laughing again? Dave. Okay. I'm warning you, I've got the laser, and I will use it. Don't try me. Don't try me. Okay, this is the death of the believer. Here is the believer. When a lost individual, when the Holy Spirit moves on them, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to move the heart of man to Christ. It's what Wesley and other Bible scholars have called prevenient grace. In other words, God pouring out His grace on the ungodly to even get them to come to Him. You know, if the Holy Spirit didn't move on us, you may have thought just one day out of your own goodness, you decided, well, I need Jesus and that's why I came to Him. That is incorrect. The only way any of us were brought to God was by His prevenient grace, the Holy Spirit moving on us to show us our need for a Savior and then revealing to us who that Savior was, Jesus Christ. So here's the lost person. He becomes a believer. He puts his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross. And this is just an illustration of what we've just read in Romans 6, 1 through 10. Instantly, the Holy Spirit baptizes, I mean in a nanosecond, even shorter than that. That's how quick God is to save. The very second that individual puts their faith in the finished work of the cross, a baptism takes place. This is what we read in Romans 1 through 11 about being, know ye not that ye are baptized into His death, into His burial, and into His resurrection. And this is done by the Holy Spirit. We're going to see a graphic in a minute where every baptism in Scripture has three elements to it. You have a candidate, you have an agent, and you have a host. And for us to correctly interpret Scripture, we must properly discern which type of baptism is being spoken of. Is it a literal baptism or is it a spiritual baptism? Clearly, here in Romans chapter 6, Paul is referring to a spiritual baptism and not baptism in water. The word in Greek, baptize, baptizo, it means to dip in or to plunge in or to place in. So instantly, when the believer or when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes them into Jesus Christ. And that is altogether a glorious act. Because now, we're just a nanosecond before, that person was bound by sin, bound for hell, had no hope, were dirty and unclean before God. Now, because of their faith alone, hallelujah, not because somebody dunked them in a water tank, or not because they spoke in tongues, or not because they did any other number of things that people want to insert, because they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, instantly they are made clean. Instantly they are placed in Christ. And in the mind of God, it is forevermore settled that individual has died and went into the tomb and is now resurrected in newness of life. All things made brand new. God doesn't do a renovation on human beings when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. He makes the whole thing brand spanking new. Glory to God. Whew, and that's something to shout about. So that's the first thing the Holy Spirit does. We are baptized into Christ. And that carries with it just benefits that are too glorious to... We could spend the rest of our time on planet Earth expounding on the glory of those benefits of being in Christ. But in a nutshell, it just says that God no longer sees us. We are hidden in Christ, is how Paul wrote it. Just as God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock when God's glory was passing by, we are hidden in the rock. Christ Jesus. Our lives are hidden in Christ. And that means when God looks at us, He sees the holiness of Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ. He sees how we're going to be one day in glory. Hallelujah to the Lamb. That is altogether glorious to know that. And when you have that mindset as a believer, it causes the Holy Spirit to flow into your life and you will walk in joy and you will walk in victory no matter what situation you may be facing here on planet Earth because of what? You know, because of what you know and knowing how you got there. Faith alone. You know, I hadn't planned to go here, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to right now. To prove this thing occurs, this justification is what we're talking about. How we're justified before God to prove that it's by faith alone. Paul used this illustration. Remember Abraham? And God gave him the covenant of circumcision? And which was an Old Testament type of water baptism. And people make this error of thinking there's something in that water that saves you. There's nothing in that water that saves you or cleanses you. Because 14 years before that, if you study your Bible, the Word tells us in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Faith alone does this wonderful work. Now, we must hold the correct object of faith for this wonderful work to occur. But it comes by faith alone, not by any human work. And that is a hard one for most people to grasp. because the pull of the flesh is so strong. Man wants to do something that will affect his standing before God. In other words, to say, I did something to bring this about, or I did something to get myself in Christ and make God accept me. And we can do nothing but believe right. Thank God it's that way. Thank God it's that way. Because we can do nothing. But oh, thank God Jesus did it all on that cross. That's why it sends chill bumps all over me every time I get to repeat His beautiful words. It is finished. Nobody needs to dunk anybody in water. I believe in water baptism. We've got a baptismal service scheduled the last Sunday this month. Yes, a believer should be baptized. I'm not demeaning that. But the child of God must evermore understand, for him to walk in this glorious victory, it is by faith alone in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So immediately when a person believes that, they are baptized into Christ. What occurs when we're baptized into Christ? Death occurs. That old us dies. I mean, it dies. The sin nature, its power to dominate, is totally taken away because now the Holy Spirit flows into your life. You get a divine nature. Hallelujah, when you're baptized into Christ. So the old man dies. And then we're made brand new in Christ Jesus. And the power of the sin nature to dominate us as individuals is totally broken by faith alone. Now, I want to say this. I hadn't planned to go here, but I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to go here. It is unbiblical and it is unscriptural for anybody who professes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to live a life in continual sin. Now, I want to say that. That needs to sink in because we've hit grace really hard and I'm a grace preacher. But I'm talking about where sin is constantly dominating your life. Something is wrong with how you're believing if that's occurring. You're not believing right. If sin is constantly dominating your life, something is wrong with your walk with God. Now, that's not I'm not preaching sinless perfection. Don't misunderstand what we're saying here. No. But I'm talking about where it's a continual domination of your very being. Where you're in sin just all the time as a lifestyle. Something's wrong with how you're believing. Because God, there's enough power in what Jesus did at the cross to totally break that thing if you'll just believe right. Any questions on what I just said? Yes. Could you pass her back a microphone? I'm sorry, sister. We're recording all this, and I want you to start again because what you said was so good. A smile. You're on candid camera. Now nobody ask a question. Now we're done. Nobody else will ever speak. But
now I did it.
Go ahead. Say it all again.
I'd say the vast majority of times that I did my prodigal business, which if there was a prodigal daughter in there, it'd have my picture in it, was due directly to misunderstanding grace altogether. Mm-hmm. And it is absolutely critical. There is no freedom without understanding the grace. Paul says that therefore it doesn't depend on man's effort but on God's choice. And it took a long time for that to go from here to my heart. Yeah. And then into my spirit. And I mean, it was very freeing. It totally changed my life.
Absolutely. And that's what the grace of God will do. It breaks the power of that sin nature to dominate your life. So hence, for anybody to just take it lightly and say, well, I know I look at a lot of pornography all the time, but hey, I'm in the grace of God, so God will look over it. Oh, no, He won't. Do not be deceived by that kind of thinking. That's exactly what this sister's talking about. That's the kind of thinking that will lead you into bondage and lead you away from Jesus Christ. Because there is enough power in that cross, Jesus addressed every type of sin and malady that mankind would ever face that day on Calvary's Hill. And it was a powerful work to break sin's power. Hallelujah. And when you know that, and you receive that constant flow of grace because of what you believe, it breaks the power of the sin nature to dominate the human spirit and the human soul. Now that's powerful, folks. And most Christians, that sister said it, do not understand that, and that's why they walk around so defeated most of the time. They do not understand their position in Christ Jesus. Hence Paul's emphasis, using that word "no" several times. here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. Know this. Know this. Know this. Understand it. This is your key to victory, that you grasp this thought of keeping your faith in Christ and Him crucified, which breaks the power of the sin nature. Okay? So we're baptized into Christ. God, the old nature dies. The power of the sin nature to dominate is broken, and the believer is raised a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's over here. A brand new creation. All old things are passed away. All is made new. That's why the lovely term in John that we use in the church world, it's so beautiful. Born again. Born again. And that's why it is so important that we get our theology correct on the atonement. When the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to believe everything He had to say about Himself and about God and about the Holy Spirit. It's not merely a mental acquiescence to a historical figure. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. The Bible illustrates it best. Every demon in hell believes in Jesus Christ. Now let that sink in for just a minute. Every demon in hell, even Satan himself, believes in Jesus Christ. So does that make the devil saved? Certainly not. Why isn't he saved for believing on Jesus? Because in his mind and in his heart, he still thinks he's going to get one over on Jesus. He still thinks he can defeat him. Even though he's been beaten at Calvary, that's what this whole thing's still going on. Satan still thinks one day he is going to become victor over Jesus Christ. So he believes wrong. Now I'm illustrating this, trying to, in a very going overboard to illustrate it. Hence, when any individual, if Jesus is not preached, if it's not the Jesus of the Word, if it's just Jesus along with my philosophy about who He was, and that's all we're getting people to an altar to believe is what our philosophy of who Jesus was, there will be no born-again experience. There will be no breaking of the power of the sin nature. And let me get a little bit more illustrative on what I'm talking about. When some of the teachers in the church today teach that Jesus became sin on that cross, remember we talked about it last week, the Jesus died spiritually doctrine, where they teach that Jesus became sin on that cross and that He had to die and go to hell where He was tortured by Satan for 3 days and three nights, and then the Spirit of God entered back into Him and He became a born-again man. You've just totally abrogated His work at the cross. You've taken away His deity by telling somebody to believe that. Therefore, if they come to an altar believing in that kind of Jesus, there will be no new birth taking place. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? Any questions on what I just said? Yes. Exactly. He was taking on the penalty for our sins. He did not become sin. In the Old Testament, it is so important that you understand this, because this teaching is so prevalent in the church world, and I've got folks mad at me right now because I've been so hard on it. But the reason I'm so hard on it is I want people to know Jesus Christ. And I know that if they're being taught something like this and somebody's leading them to that kind of Jesus, there's going to be no born-again experience. The Holy Spirit simply will not flow through such a teaching as that. And that's why it's so important that we understand this. This is why Paul was bearing down so hard on it here in Romans 6. You've got to know and understand this. If you don't, there'll be no power of the Holy Spirit in your life. There'll be no power of the sin nature broken. And there'll be no newness of life for you to walk in. So do you see how important it is that you believe right on who Jesus is, what He said about Himself, and not believe in just a mythical Jesus, which Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians, that in the last days that people would be led to another Jesus, another gospel, which was anointed by another spirit. And folks, we're living in the last days. The greatest sign of that we're living in the last days is not what's going on in the world. There's certainly plenty out there to prove that we're living in the last days. But the greatest proof is that we're living in the last days just prior to the rapture is what's going on in the church. Because doctrines of devils are being introduced privily, just like 1 and 2 Timothy tells us that they would be. And my goodness, challenge one of them and watch how people just go all kind of crazy on you. And, I'm not here trying to destroy anybody's heroes, okay? But when somebody stands up and teaches that kind of thing about Jesus, like He died spiritually and became a sinner, folks, I want to say it as lovingly as I can, but I want to say it as firm as I can. I will not back down from that. I don't care if you jump up and down and scream and call me all kind of names or whatever you do, and you want me to be that way, whether you know it or not. Because if our faith is not correct and we're not believing in the Jesus of Scripture, there will be no flow of the Holy Spirit and there will be no help for anybody. That's how important this thing is. It's not something to be taken lightly. The atonement and the person of Jesus Christ and who He was and what He had to say about how to be born again. He meant what He said. He said what He meant. There is no deviation from it whatsoever. He will not honor the fables that come out of the minds of men. Although they may sound pretty. It sounds real dramatic, don't it? About, oh, Jesus going to hell, being tortured by Satan for 3 days and three nights, and then becoming a born-again man. What? Yeah, it's laughable. You don't know whether to laugh or cry. Or you shouldn't know whether to laugh or cry when you hear something like that. But multiplied millions are believing a lie. And their souls are going to be damned because they're believing a lie about Jesus. And God will not compromise this gospel for nobody. That's how deadly serious this thing is that we believe right. I know it's sobering. It is very sobering, but we need to sober up in the church world and challenge people. There's nothing wrong with it. I know the old saying, well, don't touch God's anointed. Hey, read your Bible. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul went to the great apostle Peter publicly before everybody. Read it for yourself. Because of Peter's false doctrine. We're talking Paul and Peter here. Peter walked with the Lord, walked on water, and was getting off into false doctrine. And Paul had to go to him and say, you're to be blamed. What you're doing is wrong. And thank God Peter repented. And the Bible says in Titus 3:10, a heretic, in other words, somebody who's teaching another Jesus or another gospel, a heretic, after he has been rebuked once or twice, rejecting. And again, I want to say this lovingly, but it's got to be said. I know some of the Word faith teachers that are teaching this Jesus died spiritually doctrine. I know for people that have warned them two and three times, brothers, this doctrine is wrong. This doctrine is hellish. This doctrine does away with the deity of Jesus, and yet they persist in it. So what does the Word of God say to do? It says to reject them after they've been warned two or three times. Or it says two times. Titus 3:10. You can read it for yourself. Reject them after they've been warned a couple of times. But why they don't want to forsake it? Their God is their belly, as 1 Timothy said. In other words, they make a lot of money teaching this stuff. They sell a lot of books and tapes teaching this stuff. And that's why they're not going to forsake it. But hence, the church should reject them. The bottom line is, whenever you hear something, test it by the Word of God. If it's truth, the Holy Spirit will confirm that. If it's not, you better run from it. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And people may think, well, Brother Browning, this Jesus died spiritual thing, why are you hitting that so hard? It's not, don't sound like that big of a deal to me. I pray tonight you see how big a deal it is. Because if you're believing wrong about who Jesus is and what He said about Himself and who He was, you're not going to live in a born-again life. It won't happen. So, there's tonight's sermonette on that. Okay, you'd rather have played with a laser probably, but let's go on now. I'll get off of this graphic. Boy, that's enough to make you shout right there, ain't it? You never thought we was going to get all that out of two stick figures and three boxes, did you? Thought, my goodness, where'd they get all that out of two stick figures and three boxes? Thank you, Dave. Dave's already got it. Okay. Baptism in Scripture. Paul's talking about baptism here in Romans 6. I'm going to give some people some scriptures to look up. Betty, would you look up 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 for us? Betty Kohlfeldt. Jim, back there and back, would you look up Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38? And I'll just put the laser on you, okay, as I call it. I hope I better not do that. This might hurt somebody's eye or something. I don't want to do that. Jim here, I forgot his last name, Fletcher. You got a question, Vicki? Just a second, I'll let you. Jim Fletcher, would you look up Matthew 3:11 and Acts 2 and 4 for us? Okay, and Vicki, you had a question? Oh, you're getting the microphone to Betty. Okay, everybody get a microphone near these folks. Okay, talking about baptism, it is important that for us to properly, use a big word here, make you think I'm smart, for us to be hermeneutically correct in our interpretation of Scripture, we must discern which baptism is being talked about. Here's where people go into a lot of error in believing, like your Church of Christ and your apostolics all teach that for you to be born again, that you still water baptism is a part of that. In other words, it's called baptismal regeneration. In other words, for you to be truly saved, you've got to be dunked in that water to complete the salvation experience. That's what the Church of Christ teaches. The Apostolic Church takes it even one step farther. They say that you've got to be placed in the water, baptized in the water, and come up speaking in tongues, or else you're not saved. Yeah, they teach that. Anybody come from a former apostolic background? Or, yeah, so Jim, I know he has. Yeah, they teach that. And the error of that is, I hope from our study so far, what is the error in teaching something like that? Can somebody tell me? Hopefully we're far enough along now where you're thinking about this and writing. What is the error in teaching that you need water baptism or speaking in tongues to complete the salvation process or the justification process before God? What's wrong with that? Oh, somebody said it. I want to run the aisle. Who said it? Bill or Walt? Bill? God bless you, Bill. That's it. The faith, he said, the faith is not in Christ. And it's by faith alone. No work. No work. Is water baptism good? Absolutely. Should it be done? Absolutely. Should the believer go on and seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Absolutely. They've got nothing to do, though, with the justification before God. That comes by faith in the blood of Christ alone. So we've got to discern like what baptism we're talking about. Now, there are three baptisms mentioned in Scripture. Okay? Three baptisms. Now, in every baptism, it will be made up of three elements. Okay? A candidate, that's the person who's presenting themselves to be baptized. There will be an agent. Now, as I was preparing this, I chose that word agent because that's... But I thought about Secret Agent Man, the song. I don't know. I have these thoughts, folks, and I just can't fight them off. Okay? They just come at me and... Remember that? There's a man who lives a life of danger. Okay. All right. Now off of that. Lord help me. I'm starting to sing. Where's Pastor Brian? Get him up here quick. Okay. So you'll have a candidate, you'll have an agent. That is the person performing the baptism. Okay? And then you will have a host. That is what you're baptized into. Those three elements: candidate, agent, and host. Okay, now I want to read Romans 6, 3 and 4 here again. And we're doing good for time. Thank the Lord. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So it's obvious that we're not talking about a spiritual baptism here. We're talking about a spiritual baptism here, not water baptism. Does everybody see that? It's important. We're talking about a spiritual baptism. Now, Sister Betty, read your 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit.
That's again is referring to spiritual baptism. That's referring to our baptism into Christ. Now, for a long time, people tried to make that a water baptism. That Scripture has nothing whatsoever to do with water baptism. That's when we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We've all been baptized by one Spirit. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the candidate is the new believer. The Holy Spirit is the agent. He's the one doing the baptizing. And Jesus Christ is the host. This is at salvation, when we're initially justified, when we put our faith in the finished work of the cross. The new believer is the candidate. The Holy Spirit is the agent. In other words, He's the one doing the baptizing. He takes us and baptizes us into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Praise God, what we just read in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Now, second type of baptism mentioned in Scripture is a water baptism. And I believe, Jim, you had those Scriptures, Matthew 28:19 and Acts 2:38.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Okay.
And the others, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
And old Peter there in Acts 2:38, whole denominations are founded on what he said. But he was not suggesting in any way, shape, or form, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's got nothing to do. Peter was in no way, shape, or form saying water baptism saves you. He was saying that literally should read, if you study what he was saying in the Greek text, it literally should say, repent and be baptized to the remission of sins. Okay, not for. It should have been translated to. But in any event, you don't find that doctrine running anywhere else through Scripture where you have to be baptized in water to be saved. You know, you have Paul come into the upper coast of Ephesus and find the believers who were not baptized in water. You have a thief on the cross who was not baptized in water. So you don't find that doctrine of baptismal regeneration anywhere else in the Word. Okay, but in water, but nonetheless, we should be baptized in water. It is merely a symbol and a confession to the world, an external confession of what the Lord has already done for us internally by baptizing us, by the Holy Spirit has baptized us into Christ. And at water baptism, we are confessing before the world, this act has been done. It is completed. My water baptism is a testimony to the world that Jesus Christ has saved me by faith, and my trust is in Him. So any questions on that? Yes, sister. Get a mic. Pass the big orange cone over there to her.
A good proof of that is the thief on the cross who Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, this day you'll be with me in paradise, and he obviously wasn't water baptized.
That's right. Some people try to say, well, that was under a different dispensation. No. It wasn't under a different dispensation. The dispensation of law ended under the ministry of John the Baptist. So, yes, Betty. Grab the mic there, Betty. Okay, to remind everybody to grab the mic, I'm going to start lasering you if you don't grab the mic. Go ahead,
Paul,
Betty.
Paul said in Corinthians that he was glad that he hadn't baptized any, the Christus Deus or something, and some of the house of Stephanus, because he didn't come to baptize.
He came to preach Christ.
That's right.
So that's good. The point being is that Scripture is replete in proving that water baptism does not save you. It is merely a testimony. It is a commandment of Christ. Therefore, it should be done. But there's nothing in the water that saves you. A lot of folks walking around today believing they're saved because somebody dunked them underwater, or when they were a baby, sprinkled water on them, or, you know, did whatever some people do to babies. I hope they don't dunk them underwater, but they'll make it fine. You know, did you ever see this show where they take these babies to waterproof them? I mean, little infants, and they throw them in the pool. And they just naturally, they're used to being in water. But anyway, that's not what saves you. No, it's, you can be under the water and not under the blood. Okay? It's altogether possible. So, at water baptism, the candidate is the regenerated believer. The agent is a church authority. In other words, one of the fivefold ministry gifts, or a person recognized as an elder or deacon in the church. And the host is water, what they're baptized into. Okay, third baptism in Scripture is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And who had Matthew 3:11 and Acts 2:4? Jim. Go ahead, Jim.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Right, go ahead and read Acts 2:4 now, Jim.
Acts 2:4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance.
There you go. So there you have your third baptism in Scripture. The candidate is the sanctified believer. Now, you receive the Holy Spirit at salvation. He is the agent of regeneration. He comes into your life, fills your life, aids you to turn you around and help you to live for Christ. However, that is not the same as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's an act that is subsequent to salvation for the believer who has been sanctified. Now, while we're on this subject, maybe we need to go here. I feel the Holy Spirit leading me to go. Hadn't planned to go into it that deeply. But for the person who is sanctified, how long of a time should it be after they know the Lord and they're justified before they seek the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues? Ideally, it should be immediately. Hallelujah. Because once the blood of Jesus has been applied and faith in the finished work of the cross has been placed in Jesus Christ, you are eligible to receive everything God's got for you. He sanctifies you at that moment in time. In His mind, you are totally sanctified. And thereby, you don't have to sweat. And you know, for years in the Pentecostal church, I was raised in the Church of God. This thing's all I've ever known. Okay, as a Church of God. Man, I used to think that you had to get the Holy Ghost, you had to come to the altar, and man, you had to just literally beat it. God, fill me with those. Just begging and pleading and carrying on something awful to get God to do it. A lot of work. And you know, you had to have folks around you. Very well-meaning people. Scared me to death when I first came back into Pentecost. You know, they'll be shaking you and slapping you and all of them telling you to do something different. Pick up your left foot, shout, and one shaking your hand. That's it. He's not an it. We're talking about God here. He's gentle. He's a dove. He's symbolized in the Scriptures a dove. You can quietly receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you shout, fine. But the evidence is that you speak with tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And that is the third baptism in Scripture. And the very second after the believer is born again, you are completely eligible to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied, and that's what makes us fit to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He'll baptize people that smoke in the Holy Ghost. He'll baptize people that are having sin problems in the Holy Ghost. Now that's hard for you, ain't it? To want to believe something like that. But Jesus will. He will do it. Why? Because we're the ones that need the help. That's why it takes His blood to cover us first. None of us ever good enough to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost. If you thought you just entered into a higher plane of Christianity and you were worthy of receiving this great gift from God, you are sadly mistaken. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is to aid and empower the believer. And if you put your faith in the finished work of the cross, Jesus' blood has totally cleansed you. In the mind of God, you are totally justified, sanctified, glorified, and adopted by Him. Therefore, totally acceptable to Him. He will baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's a work of grace just like being saved. That's what I'm so stumblingly trying to say. It's a work of the grace of God. Hallelujah. And that you can't earn this great gift either by being a super enough of a Christian. Now, that's what I was taught being raised in the Church of God. Well, when you become sanctified enough, the Lord will fill you. He'll baptize you. Well, when is that? Somebody tell me what measurement are we going to use to determine when we become sanctified enough? There's only one. The blood of Jesus Christ being applied to the human heart and soul. That'll do it. Okay. Hopefully, any questions on that? Because here before long, I know the Lord told me to, we're closing tonight now. The Lord instructed me when I became pastor here. One thing He said, anchor everybody in the message of the cross first. And then I know He told me, He said, after when I tell you to, after that, He said, at least once a month on Sunday morning, you preach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit and give believers an opportunity to come and be baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Here for long, we're going to start to do that. Because I'm thinking everybody's really, really getting anchored in the message of the cross. Okay. Now, let's go to the next one there, guys. There we go. Okay. We're going to close tonight. Any further questions or comments on the types of baptism? The reason we put that up there, so you must understand, when the Word mentions baptism, you must place in the proper context which baptism is being talked about. Is it a spiritual baptism? Is it a water baptism? Or is it the baptism in the Holy Spirit? If you don't, you're going to walk away all kind of confused if you don't put the baptism in its proper context. You'll draw all kind of strange theology. You know, but that's when you'll start to tell people you've got to be baptized in water, you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. And that's how people erroneously draw those conclusions. Jim, you had a question? Give him the mic.
On John 20 and 22, could you give some clarification on that as far as and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So whosoever sins ye remit, which is the next verse. That's a big thing. When after he was resurrected in John, before he ascended to heaven, he said, you know, he breathed on them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I'm just curious because I've used this at different times about speaking in tongues where you have to or you don't have to.
Mm-hmm.
Just clarity on it really is what I'm after.
Well, speaking in tongues has nothing to do whatsoever with your salvation experience. Nothing whatsoever. Yeah, you know, it's a gift that I believe every believer should seek. And I'll take it one step further. You mentioned it, Jim. The last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples before ascending back into heaven was He says, go and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And the Scripture says, and He commanded them. Now, it's not saying He's commanding that to be saved, but Jesus knew that we would need this empowerment of the Holy Spirit to effectively carry the gospel and to completely live effectively for Him. So He was not saying that you have to, to be saved, but it is very strong language in the Greek. It's not kalousma. I'm trying to think of the Greek term for commanded, and it's escaping me. But it's a military terminology. When it says, it's in Acts 1, and being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. And that word commanded in the Greek is a very strong military term. It's like a general commanding his army, go here and do this. You know? And it's because Jesus knew, and he paid the price for it to happen. It's a gift. And it's a gift that every believer should seek and should possess, is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with your justification before God. In other words, you being cleansed from sin and being made acceptable to God. Okay, is there any further question on that? Did that clarify it for you, Jim? Clear as mud now? Clear as a California election? What's that? Speaking of the mic, everybody, I can't hear you.
When He told them there, as before, before they went into Jerusalem, before He ascended, He said, receive you the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost.
Uh-huh.
I was just trying to get clarity. Was that like a prophecy, or did He say, do it now? Or
no, when He was breathing on them, again, you're going into a dispensation of grace. Okay, where God is, and a dispensation is just means how God deals with man. There's ultimately seven of them. Okay, and when He breathed on them, that was just what I was talking about. They were receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, not being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Difference. See the difference there? That's why after His resurrection, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, further proving that this is an event that occurs after salvation. Some churches try to teach you get it all at salvation. You know, Dave, you came out of a Church of God Anderson background. I believe that's what they teach. Am I correct? That at the point of salvation, the believer is baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's not correct. At the point of salvation, the believer is infilled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit indwells the believer. But that's altogether different than being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So now, is it clear as the California election, Jim? Okay. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. Well, no, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, not baptized. Yeah, as being baptized. Yeah, totally different. Right. Anybody else? Okay. Well, next week I want to read Romans 6 and 11. And then we'll go into next week we'll probably just cover verses 11 through 13, but let's go ahead and read verse 11 as we close tonight. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how the believer walks in victory and newness of life. And we're going to go into that real deeply next week in verses 11, 12, and 13. We're going to learn next week what this chart, where we are on this chart. The difference between living under the government of law and the government of grace. We've got 5 minutes. I'm going to read through them real quick. How to tell. This chart will tell you whether you're living under law or grace. If you're living under law, your focus is on the law. In other words, you're living your life by measuring your life and by a set of standards. Okay? In other words, you've made laws for yourself. The result of that, your faith is going to be in your performance to fulfill those laws that you've made. And what you're doing there is you're making yourself your own power source to fulfill whatever law you've made. The result will be failure and inconsistency in your Christian experience. If you present yourself to the government of grace, your focus will be on Christ and Him crucified. The object of your faith is going to be the finished work of Christ on the cross. Your power source becomes the Holy Spirit, and the result, sin's power to dominate you is totally broken, and you walk in victory in Jesus Christ. We'll go into that real deep next week. Any other questions or comments before we close tonight? God bless you. You've been a great class tonight. Is this helping you some? Are you learning a little bit, or maybe some of you it's old hat, but it's not taught enough in the church to know our position in Christ and understand it. Well, would you stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you so much, Dave and Pastor Brian. Done a great job tonight on keeping me straight. And I just know that you all are going to go home and probably talk for days about my artistic abilities. And that's okay. That's, you know, I have a gift and I just let the Lord work through me. Thank you for being in God's house tonight. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, how we thank You tonight for the glory and the grandeur of our position in Christ Jesus. And Lord, how grateful we are that it comes by faith alone. Hallelujah. That Your grace and mercy are poured out through no work we have to do, but it's by putting faith in the completed work You've already done on the cross. We give You praise tonight, Lord Jesus, and we just ask You to, Holy Spirit of God, keep leading us, keep teaching us. Oh, Holy Ghost, move through this church every service, every time we come together. May we feel the power of Almighty God. Lord, we thank You. And we're grateful for what You're doing in us as a church. And we give You all the praise and the honor and the glory. Touch each and every one here tonight and that is affiliated with our church family, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.